February the 14th, and it is what we consider Valentine's Day. I got a call this morning, about 8:30 this morning, and said, "Grandma, happy Valentine's Day. I love you." And I said, "Well, I'm glad that I have a Valentine." And so that was good. But I chose the message today the Lord impressed on my heart. I've titled it, "No Greater Love." We sang that song just a little bit ago about if that isn't love, then there's nothing that is real, because the love of God is absolutely real. I would like to pray before we begin this message. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the one who gives us the anointing, and I need your anointing today. I pray that you will anoint my mind and my spirit to remember those things that you've impressed on me and even speak through me now, Lord. I give my life to you, my vocal cords, and I pray that you will anoint our hearts to receive what you have for us. We are so thankful for the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. No greater love. I think about we go down the streets and we see people who are obviously lacking love. Something is missing in their lives, and it is love. We go down the street sometimes and we see somebody carrying a backpack or under the bridge, and that's where they sleep. And I think how many people really need love. I heard about a woman who owned and operated a daycare center. And a four-year-old girl was brought in for her to watch during the day, but this little girl was very different, and she had special needs. She was born in a prison because her mother was incarcerated for drugs and had taken drugs throughout the pregnancy. So this little girl was born a crack baby. Heartbreaking, but it's going on all over our world, our nation. There are babies born just like that. And so she had a lot of problems, and she had fears. She had fits of rage, and she never spoke while she was there at that daycare center. The owner of the daycare was compassionate and loved her. She was fortunate because she had somebody who cared. Even though she was so unlovely and unlovable, when the little girl had these fits, the owner took her into her office. And she sat in the rocking chair, and she would try to soothe her. She sang to her, and she sang that little song that so many times we hear the parents or people sing to children, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me." And she would sing that to her every time when she would get fearful and she'd pitch a raging fit. However, the little girl didn't talk. The woman did that day after day, week after week, and month after month. She began to notice just a slight bit of progress, a little change in the girl. But one day the little girl was having a very bad day, and she had fears, and she began to throw those fits of rage. And the owner picked her up and took her into her office. And she began to rock her as she tried to soothe her. The little girl pulled away with tears in her eyes, and she spoke the first words that the woman had ever heard her speak, and she said, "Sing to me about the man who loves me. Sing to me about the man who loves me." I remember hearing a story as well about a little girl in an orphanage, and she was kind of not a well-behaved child, and so one of the workers there said, "I'm going to catch her. She keeps going out to the edge of the fence, and she's doing something. I know that she's got plans," and she began to watch her. So one day, sure enough, she saw her climb up on the fence, and there was a tree overhanging, and she put something in the tree. So the woman went over there, and she took the note, as it was, out of the tree, and she said, "Ah, I knew that she was up to something to no good." She took the note, went in the office, opened it up, and it said, "To whoever finds this, I love you." And, of course, she thought something else. The world is aching to be loved, and Jesus is that love. I... I could think of, I've lived long enough to have lots of stories to tell you. I was teaching, and I for a while I taught as a substitute. But they had to have a certified teacher in the classroom, no matter what the class was, and I was certified. So I went to this classroom, and there was a little boy. He was 9 years old, but he didn't weigh more than about 8.5 pounds. And he had a lot of problems. But they told me, now you have to go ahead. You must give him his routine. He has to have the language arts. He has to have music. He has to have this and that, because that he's in school, and we have to show that he has that. And so I thought, my goodness, what in the world do I do? Okay, for the physical education, okay, I got my exercised. Of course, he could not even sit alone. And I'd hold him, and I danced. And so then I sat in the chair for music, and I sang. And I would do that, and whatever the assignment was. And the little boy was the problem, every cavity of his body oozed with like a pus or something. And he was not a desirable person to be around people. But I held him, and I was rocking him one day, and I was singing to him, because that was our music assignment. And I was singing to him, and he turned his little face up, and he puckered his lips, and he wanted me to kiss him. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I don't want to get any disease or whatever. But I put my face down and let his lips kiss my cheek. Because, you see, it doesn't matter where we are in life, what we've come from, we still have the need for love. We need to be loved. How many more stories do you want me to tell you? As a teenager, I took care of my nieces and nephews. It was always, I loved children, and I liked to take care of them. And so my brothers and sisters took advantage of that, because they didn't have to pay me. So one day I was babysitting, taking care of the kids. They all went out on the town, and I was there. And there was one little boy. I had one little nephew that was born with a problem. He never spoke, and he was, I don't know what was wrong, but he was not normal. And so as I was tucking the kids into bed, I had fed them and I was putting them to bed, and they called the little boy Buster. Buster wasn't his name, but they called him that. And I was putting them to bed, and I thought, oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do, because he is a problem. He probably won't go to sleep. How do I do this? I really need to... And I looked over as I was tucking each one in and kissing them and praying with them good night and going around the room. And I looked over, and lo and behold, Buster had his eyes closed and he was lying there still. And I thought, oh, thank God. I don't want to disturb him. He's quiet, because he could have fits of rage and just really was, you know, impossible. And so as I walked over and I started to pass by, and something in my spirit said, don't pass him by. And so I stopped and I sat and I put my hand on him and I said, I'm going to pray with you. And he sat straight up, his eyes popped open, and he sat straight up and his little arms went up, and he just grabbed me and he pulled me down and he hugged me. Everybody needs love. Sometimes we do not recognize it. Sometimes we think the easiest thing to do is to ignore them. And I've told you the story of the woman in the nursing home that was so ugly to me. And I wanted to just walk on by. But she needed love. And as I tried to ignore her whenever she came, and finally when I turned and I said, are you okay? And I just put my arm around her, and she began to cry and kiss my hands, my arms. We live in a world that is dying for love. And God has given us the ability. He's put within us his love. And very often The only love that people see is the love that we show them through Jesus. The only love, genuine love. There's a lot of things that are called love, but it's not love. It's there may be, you know, all of the different characteristics that somebody defines as love. It's not the love of God. But I think of the song that says, "Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure," the saints and angels' song. There is no love like the love of God. And I've told you the story of the blind woman who stood in the airport. And this was a true happening years ago. She stood there with apples in a container, hoping to sell apples to help her make a living. And as the people rushed by, and somebody rushed by, and they knocked the basket out of her hands, and the apples went all over the place. And she could not pick them up. She was blind, and she began to kind of kneel and try to pick them up and to find them. And there was one man who was late for his flight, but he stopped and he said, "I'll help you." And he picked up the apples. Whether he missed his flight or not, he said, I'll help her. And he picked up the apples and put them in her basket. And as he was leaving, she turned and said, "Are you Jesus?" And that's what the world sees sometimes when we do something that changes their life, the course of life, and we show the love of Jesus. That's what they're asking. Are you Jesus? Yes, you are the heart of Jesus going out to the world. We need to be aware of that as we see people, that people we may not want to minister to. Just like I said, the little boy that had all of the stuff oozing out, I didn't want to kiss him, but I put my face down and I said, the love of Jesus needs to be in his life. Well, there's a story. The love of Jesus and the focus of the cross that he bore for us makes all the difference in our lives. And I want to focus today on the love of God. No greater love has any man than that Jesus showed to us. And we can have that love flowing through us as we receive it. But I want to take, we know we see in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, all of the attributes of love. And we say, wow, yes, that's the perfect person. But I'm going to look at Psalm, the 22nd chapter today. It gives us a vivid picture of the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Although David was a king, according to Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 30, he was also a prophet. Because he prophesied this Psalm, the 22nd chapter, and others, but especially this 22nd chapter, he prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was going to die on a cross. And only God knows what will happen in the future. David didn't know. This was 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And yet David prophesied all about it. And I want to look at that because God knows your life. Because you see, it's as if he were up here and he's looking down and he sees the whole picture. There is no time with God. And so another thing, too, when David prophesied this, do you realize, if you look at history, crucifixion was not a means of execution during that time when David was speaking. They didn't know about crucifixion. But Psalm, the 22nd chapter, and I'll read a little of this, and I know that there's a lot of it, I want you to listen to what the prophecy says. It tells us about the suffering and love of our Savior. And the prophetic words, as if it were Jesus speaking, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. This is Jesus on the cross. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver you. Let him rescue you, because he delights in you. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth, and you've been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. And then he goes on, and he says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Potsherd is like broken pieces of pottery in a dry desert. And he says, my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. And he says that they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. He's telling all of these things that happened at the crucifixion. This experience that shows the love of God greater than any love that we could ever experience in this life. And he says, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword. Remember, there was a sword that pierced him. And he says, deliver me, my only life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Satan goes around like a roaring lion. He said, deliver me from that roaring lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. And as I look at this prophecy, Messiah would be abandoned by the Father. He's crying out, God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? We read in the Gospels that Jesus said those exact words when he was on the cross. When Jesus was dying on the cross, when he was taking all the sin of all the world upon himself, the most wretched sin, the most horrible sin that you can imagine, he took it all. Again and again, for everybody, the Father abandoned him. You say, how could he abandon him? When Jesus took our sins, the Father had to turn away. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He could not look at sin. He could not be joined with sin. He had to turn away. Why do you think Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out in agony, my God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, nevertheless, thy will be done. He knew the abandonment that would come, the being separated. But he did that so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians. When Jesus became sin on the cross, the Father could not have fellowship with him. He couldn't fellowship with sin. The Father cannot look upon sin. Sometimes we think we can go on the edge and we can try to live just as close to the world. And yet Jesus paid a great price that we could live a pure and a righteous and a clean life. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. God does not look on wickedness with favor. He doesn't overlook your wickedness. It would be as if it would be like a man who had given his precious little girl to take the place of a murderer so the murderer could go free. And he gives the little girl, and we know that this is absurd to even imagine, but it was beyond our imagination that God would give his only son for wicked people that had again and again gone into sin and had disobeyed him. But it would be like a man that would do that. And he walks into a restaurant and he sees the man sitting there. His little girl has given her life for the freedom of this man. And he sees the man and he hears him talking to a friend. And the guy says, hey, I thought you were convicted of murder and you had to spend your life in prison. And he says, oh, it wasn't as bad as they thought. We do that sometimes. We say, my sin is not so bad. Your sin is so bad that it cost Jesus all of this suffering. All of this separation from the Father. He paid a great price that we might be redeemed. All the wickedness and all the sin of all the world from the beginning of civilization to the end was all on Jesus. And the Father could not look upon that even when it was his own son. He had to turn away. Fellowship between the Son and the Father had existed from eternity, remember. They were close. Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. And now, as Jesus was dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, that fellowship was broken. When Jesus took our sins, not only was he forsaken of the Father, but he experienced the fate of sinners. The very separation that one who does not go into the presence of God will experience. That separation from God. We talk about hellfire. Hellfire is, yes, there's a hell. But the greatest horribleness is that forsakenness by God. What every sinner who rejects Christ is going to experience for all eternity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it talks about the return of Christ. He comes back with flaming fire and with his angels, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel, who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of that chapter in Thessalonians says, "And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction." Eternal destruction in hell. Then it describes eternal destruction. There are some people that say there really is no hell. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says there is a hell. There is a place that we don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. But it's away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hell is a place of agony, but it's also a place of separation. Separation from the presence of the Lord, the glory of his power. Every person who rejects Christ and what he has done on the cross will experience being deserted and forsaken by the Father. And then in that prophecy, we look at not just the physical agony, but we look here where the Messiah would be brutalized by the people. He was going to be mocked and made fun of. I hear kids come home from school and they say, "Well, I've been bullied. I've been made fun of." And they try to pass laws. "Well, if you do this..." You know what? Jesus was bullied. He was made fun of. We don't have to be carried away by sadness and oppression and giving up because somebody's laughing and making fun of us. Jesus said, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David was talking about something he didn't even know about. The Holy Spirit led him to write those words. Crucifixion was so brutal and so horrible that the Romans had a law that forbade a Roman citizen from being crucified. When they began the crucifixion, they would not allow a Roman to be crucified because that was reserved for the worst criminals. Jesus became the worst criminal because he became sin for you and for me. And he paid the penalty for our sins. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws." Before Jesus was crucified, he'd already been up all night. Let's just picture this. He was exhausted. He'd gone from that Last Supper. He went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the soldiers came in and they arrested him. He had agonized in Gethsemane, and then he'd been tried in a kangaroo court. We've seen some of those, or we've heard about some of those. But Jesus was tried in a kangaroo court. That means just a bunch of garbage that's not real at all. They weren't even supposed to have a trial in the middle of the night, but they did it. A mockery of justice. He was mocked. He was spat upon. His beard was plucked out. And he was scourged almost to the point of death. The flesh was ripped from his back. Pontius Pilate said, well, just go ahead. He probably allowed them to do that. And the Roman soldiers, it was a game to them to see how near they could bring somebody to death with their stripes. Jesus took those stripes for your healing and for mine. Then they wove a crown of thorns and pressed it into his brow. The head is a very vascular place, and so Jesus was bleeding profusely from the head, I'm sure. From there, they sentenced him to be crucified. Jesus carried his own cross, perhaps weighed about 100 pounds. They estimate it was probably 100 pounds. He carried his own cross until he fell beneath the load because of the blood that he'd lost and the weakness in his body. And his mangled back, he carried that cross. He could only carry it for a short distance. And then you know the story, how that Simon of Cyrene was brought to carry the cross. I wonder sometimes if we could read the story or hear the story that Simon would tell us. I imagine when that cross was placed on his back and the blood of Jesus was there, I doubt that his life was the same after that. Because when the blood of Jesus touches your life, you're never the same. It absolutely changes. And I believe that even then, I'm sure that his life was transformed. The place, he took it to Golgotha. They called it the place of the skull, outside the city limits. We call it Calvary. And there they nailed his hands and feet to that old rugged cross. They hoisted him up, and they say that when they nailed him, and then they would take it up and they would drop it so that it caused agony and ripping, and they would seat the person on this sharp metal thing so that they were hurting. When Jesus died, they did not break his legs, because they usually did that. Because it was prophesied that none of his bones would be broken. Jesus was not going to have his bones broken according to the prophecy. Jesus was already dead, and as prophesied, they pierced his side with a spear. And it says that blood and water flowed out for you and for me. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, also experienced emotional pain. The people for whom he came to die laughed in his face. They made fun of him. There are sometimes we make sacrifices for people, and we pay a great price to try to do something good, and they, so to speak, would spit in our faces. They do not receive it. But Jesus took that for us. In verses 6 and 8, into an easy-to-read version, says, people insult me, Jesus says, and look down on me. Everyone who sees me makes fun of me. They shake their heads and stick out their tongues at me. It says that they wag their tongues in the scripture. They say, call to the Lord for help. Maybe he'll save you. If he likes you so much, maybe he'll rescue you. Ha, ha, ha. Can we imagine the agony, the very people that he loved and he gave his life for, that he had taught and ministered, they all turned away because they didn't want to be connected with some kind of, maybe they might also be crucified. We've seen some of this experienced in this election. There are people that have changed sides, and all of a sudden they're not what they used to be because they want promotion or they want recognition. God wants us to be the people he's called us to be, regardless of what it costs. No matter what the cost in our reputation or the cost of our finances, whatever it is, God says, I want you to be faithful. Stand for truth, for what I called you to stand for. Well, the people stripped Jesus naked and the people gawked. Can you imagine? We have a lot of people today that have gone through sexual abuse, and they can hardly get through it. And it leaves such a scar on them. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus went through it for you, and you don't have to carry it. He will take that scar of sexual abuse because he already bore it at Calvary. He was the Son of God, and yet they stripped him naked and gawked at him and laughed at him. The emotional trauma that Jesus bore for you and for me. All the physical pain and the emotional pain that Jesus bore was nothing in comparison to the spiritual pain of being abandoned and forsaken by his Father. What a great price Jesus paid to purchase our salvation. And there's no greater love than that which he has shown for us. I titled that, No Greater Love. There is no greater love than Jesus has given for us. In verse 22, the voice of the prophecy changes and it says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell. I'm going to come through this and I'm going to tell the glory of the Father. I'm going to declare your name in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you, you who fear the Lord. Praise him. And he said to us, all you descendants of Jacob, and we are sons of Abraham. We've been adopted in. He says, glorify him. Stand in awe of him. He declares there is a glorious day because I've paid the price for you to be free and redeemed. The writer of Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 12, quotes Psalm 22:22 when he talks about the glory and the victory of Jesus Christ, how he was abased, but now he is glorified. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is glorified. He was saved from the lion's mouth. His flesh did not decay. Psalm 16:10 says, you won't allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Jesus was resurrected before his body decayed because God says, I will not permit that. Jesus died and he was laid in a tomb, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead on the third day. He conquered death, he conquered hell, and he conquered the grave. In the midst of the assembly and his brethren, he praised the Lord. He has conquered everything that you face in your life. No matter what it is, he's already paid the price for it. You don't have to go through it. I didn't say that he overlooks your sin. I did not say that he excuses sin. I said that he's conquered it and you can be free from it. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 9. It says there, for a short time, Jesus was made lower than the angels. For a short time. But now we see him wearing a crown of glory and honor because he suffered and died. He was made lower than the angels when he was hanging on that cross, when he was suffering, and when the Father turned his back on him. But now he is risen in glory. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 10 and 11 says, there's coming a day. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. Doesn't matter whether you've already died or whether you're still on the earth or wherever you are. He says at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I choose to confess he is Lord today. Yes. I choose to bow down today. I want to bow before him and recognize his glory and receive that glory in my life. You say, oh, well, what do you mean, the glory? I want to receive his presence, his favor, his glory to take away my sins. Amen. And then he says in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 7, he said, John was writing, he said, every eye will see him. I shall see him. What was it Fanny Crosby wrote that song? She said, I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know my Redeemer when I cross the other side. And his smile will be the first to welcome me. I may not have gotten all the words right, but she said, I will know him and you will know him because we will be identified by the blood that's purchased us. All peoples, it says, every eye will see him in Revelation, even those who pierced him, even those who, the Roman soldiers who put the sword through, they're going to see him, they're going to recognize, they're going to acknowledge that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. Whether we mourn in adoration or whether we mourn in regret, we're going to see him and we're going to mourn. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a judgment, a white throne judgment. It says in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 11, 12, in the several verses there. John says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. They're not going to be anymore. They fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. There was another book that was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. At the great white throne, the Lord will open up the Lamb's book of life and say, I died for you. There was a place in my book of life reserved for your name, but it's not here. If you reject him, he will have to say, depart from me. I never knew you. When my husband told the story of the vision that he had just before he went to be with the Lord, and he was telling me he was just weeping and so emotional, and he said, I heard the Lord when he stood, and he said, I know him. Let him come to me. He said those words, I know him, were the most beautiful words that I could ever hear. And that's what I want to hear. I want the Father to say, oh, I know her. I know him. Let him come to me. I don't want him to have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Jesus died for everyone. For everyone, not just for an elect few. He died for everyone. There are some that would tell you that he selected certain ones that he paid the price for, and certain that isn't true. He died for everyone. Everyone who will accept his free gift of redemption. We are not automatically written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are not there automatically. We make a choice. Do I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus has offered you his great love. Ramona, come on. Ramona. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 13, says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus called those even who persecuted him his friends. And he laid down his life for them, and he's laid down his life for you. If you're watching this broadcast today, Jesus paid a great price to redeem you and to give you eternal life. And your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today if you choose to accept him as your Lord. I've asked Ramona to sing a song that she used to sing when she was 14 years old or younger, and I miss her daddy can't play it like it's not the same without that, his piano play. But it gives the message and it asks you a question. Ramona. You think she'd know all the words by now, but just in case.
So long ago. Many years have come and gone since he walked upon this ground, and they say lies don't last so long. So why's his story hanging round? And why do people stop and pray to a man who's dead and gone? When you ask me, I'll just say, he's coming back to take me home. Anybody here want to live forever? Say I do. Anybody here want to walk on golden streets? Say I do. Anybody here sick and tired of living like you do? Anybody here want a home with love forever? Say I do. And they say you will never know till you walk up to that man and you look into his eyes of love and you touch the nail scars in his hands. And then if you can walk away knowing all he died to do, that's when I'll just have to say, I guess in vain he died for you. Anybody here want to live forever? Say I do. Anybody here want to walk on golden streets? Say I do. Anybody here sick and tired of living like you do? Anybody here want a home with love forever? Say I do.
Thank you. I ask Ramona to sing that song because that's the question that I'm asking you if you're watching this broadcast today. It's not a matter of it just happens automatically. You make a decision. Do I want to live in the presence of God? Do I want to be in his presence and not be separated? Say I do. So I'm asking you today to just pray with me as I lead you in prayer that you will receive Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We recognize that we are sinners without the love and without the grace of God in our lives. We choose today to accept your forgiveness. We choose today to accept your love that was shown to us at Calvary. We have heard of the awful price that you paid, but what a beautiful price it is for our redemption. We receive it, we believe, and we trust you. We want to make you the Lord of our lives right now. In Jesus' name, be the boss of our lives. And we thank you. I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a place reserved for it, and I receive that place in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer and you believe it in your heart and you've confessed it, live it, accept it, Jesus took your sins. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. Receive it in Jesus' name. May you have a beautiful week, and God be with you. Let us know if this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Thank you. Okay. I'm so glad that I've been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Amen. Is there anything that anybody wants to say before we're dismissed? Yes.
You know, every Wednesday now, Jerry and his crew, Jerry Morris and his crew, Bob, Scott, George, go over before the sun comes up, and they get this food. And Jerry got 85 boxes of food that he delivered. He delivers over in Arizona City. And he tells us some stories that are just absolutely outstanding. I was hoping that Jerry would be here today to kind of share with the congregation. We support that ministry. And I thank God, and we shortchange the guys that go over there, George, Bob and Jerry and his crew. You know, there's a lot of work to that, and we take it for granted sometimes.
Yep.
So thank them.
Let them know
that you appreciate everything that they do, because it's very important.
Yes. They get up very early and go over there, and they commit that day to doing that. It's not, and I thank God that we have people that love the Lord like that. And their reward is not here on earth, but like Pastor Tony said, tell them thank you. Same way with the bottles and cans. We have people that crush those and take them and redeem them, and there's labor that goes into it. I was telling a woman this week, I said, you know, your children have gone to camp several years. And I said, never once have you given us one can. And I know you throw away bottles and cans. Now, that sounds kind of ugly. But you know what? We need to put forth an effort. Jesus didn't say, hey, just relax. Don't worry. Anyway, thank you for your labor for the Lord. It's appreciated. Is there anybody else who has something to say before we are dismissed? Brother Glenn, is there anybody who has anything to say, to share? Okay. Brother Glenn, I'm going to call on you. It's so good to have you here today. And Maggie. And Jacob and Holly. We have missed you. When you're not here, it's like somebody cut off the big toe, or maybe I should give you a hand instead of a toe. Okay. But anyway, we do miss you. We're glad you're here today. Would you just, let's stand together as Brother Glenn dismisses us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace in our lives. We thank you for being our provider and our comforter at a time of need. Just ask you to watch over us and let us show your love to the world that's out there, and keep us strong and healthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And I would have asked Pastor Richie. He hasn't said a thing, but I didn't ask him to dismiss, but I'm sure he was okay with Glenn. But it's so good to have him here, too, and his wife. I'll tell you, we've missed them. Ramona, I don't know what this is. I saw, I maybe have carried it there for a while. I don't know. You don't know what it is? Huh? No, that's mine. Don't take mine. Holly, what are you up to? Huh? Nothing.
Jacob's a little stud muffin, huh?
Maybe he looks like a little kid standing next to him.
What's up?
Yeah.
Are you going to throw your beard out?
I gotta go give them a bless you.